Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. As we pray this morning, I'm going to ask two men to lead us in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on this service. I'm going to ask Brother Brad Pierce if you would lead us first, and then Brother Vince Ellis if you would also lead us, and then I will pray. Brother Pierce, would you pray? Father, today there is a key ingredient missing in the lives of believers, and I say today, it's always been this way. It's not like today is any more unusual than any time in church history. It is a tremendous character flaw. This ingredient that I'm talking about is missing in athletics for some people. This key ingredient is missing in the declaration of war by a nation. It is a key ingredient missing in school, especially right now as we get close to the end of the school year. It is a key ingredient missing in our occupations. It's a key ingredient missing in Christian lives. People are giving up. As I mentioned, it's also missing in the lives of so-called Christians. Believers, professing believers, are giving up. What is this ingredient I'm talking about? It's the word endurance. The act, quality, or power of withstanding hardship or stress. Endurance. The Greek word means to remain under. So picture in your minds being under a tremendously heavy burden. What is the first thing that we are inclined to do when I've got this burden on my back? And I'm talking not about a burden that we should not have, but a burden that we should have. You read Galatians chapter 6, and Paul talks about two burdens. He talks about the burden that I am expected to bear and another burden that people should help me bear. But what about that burden that you are expected to bear as a Christian? Here's what the temptation is. The temptation is to throw that burden off when we pray and ask God, Lord, please get rid of this burden from me. Why? Because it's painful, it's stressful, it's hard, it's problematic. And I just want some relief. This is what happens when we experience pain, physical pain. We most often go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me get rid of this pain. Lord, take this pain away from me. Not realizing that many times God allows that pain in our lives to teach us something. And yet we feel like God is not listening to us if that pain does not go away. That physical malady, that problem, that financial hardship. Lord, solve this financial hardship, not realizing that, you know what? God may have allowed that in your life, number one, because of our own foolishness, or number two, not due to any foolishness, but due to the fact that He wants to teach us something. But I say again that when we get a burden like that, our tendency, my desire, is to throw that burden off, have it thrown off, rather than enduring, remaining under that burden. You will see throughout the passages that we're going to look at this morning that in the King James Version, that word endurance is sometimes, in fact, quite often translated patience. There are two words that are translated patience in our Bibles. Because there's really no other way to really translate it at times. But the word patience we're going to look at each time, just think of the word endurance. And here's the key, here's the theme of this message this morning. Faith is the key to enduring. Every one of us have something that you're enduring. Every one of us have something that you have on you, on your backs, spiritually or mentally or even physically, that is a burden. And I want you to think about that particular thing right now. It may be one thing that you're really thinking about because it's first and foremost in your minds, or there may be a number of things. Think about what that is. And think about this theme, faith is the key to enduring. I want us to look in Hebrews chapter 10, please. And we're going to see, first of all, the importance of faith, because I'm saying that faith is the key to endurance. Chapter 10. And I'm going to read verses 32 to 39. Hebrews 10:32, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Let's just stop there first of all. The first thing that the writer of Hebrews, whom I believe was the Apostle Paul, one of the evidences is verse 34, ye had compassion of me in my bonds, but I cannot prove it. It's simply my preference to say it's the Apostle Paul, but that's neither here nor there. The writer of the book of Hebrews is saying, recall. Call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, the day you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and the light of understanding. Think about this. When you first got saved, the light of your understanding was bright. It's not that you understood everything. It's just that light came in. The light of Jesus Christ. And that light was bright. So bright that at the first, you were willing to endure anything. Because that first burden of sin, like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, had been rolled off. And you felt such a relief. Recall that day. That day when it was so bright that you were willing to endure anything because you realized that what you have goes beyond just this life. When you realized that your salvation from sin gives you that eternal promise of everlasting life. Now, if you're like me, saved at an early age, like 8 years old, you don't recall something like that so vividly. How many of you were saved after, say, age 15? A number of you. The majority of us saved before. And it's hard for some of us saved at an early age to remember this tremendous burden that rolled off. And yet for those of you who were saved later in life, you remember that. You remember the light coming in. Because you had lived a life that was more sinful or more full of sin or cognizant of sin than maybe a 5-year-old or a 6 or 7 or 8-year-old like I was. So recall, the writer says, call to remembrance the former days when you were willing to endure anything. Because it was so vivid what Jesus Christ had done in your life. And then we see in verses 35 to 39, and here's the key word here, retain. Verse 35, cast not away. That's why I say retain. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. That is, your boldness. Don't throw away such a confidence or a boldness that you had. We refer to people who throw away their life. They give up. They say, you know what, life is just not worth living. Look at the last part of verse 35, which hath great recompense of reward. What? There is great, that word great is mega, recompense of reward, a mega reward. That word, reward, that particular word is only used in the book of Hebrews. Let's see where else that's used. It's used in chapter 11, verse 26, where Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. It's a similar word used in chapter 11 and verse 6, where it says that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. This reward that the writer of Hebrews is talking about in chapter 10 and verse 36 comes after doing the will of God. And it requires faith. It requires faith. And we're going to get to the definition of faith in just a moment. But notice what it says in verse 36. And this is really what prompted this message. It's the very first part of verse 36. For you have need of endurance. What is our need, folks? Endurance. For you have need of endurance. Verse 37 or verse 36 goes on to say that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Here's a contrast here. We have those who are exhorted to endure, to keep on, but there are those who will draw back. I'm not going to really get into apostasy this morning. I'm not going to really talk about apostatizing or departing from the faith or falling back. But I trust that you understand what I'm talking about and what the writer is talking about when he talks about those who draw back. Is it possible? Let's settle this, number one. Is it possible for a believer to lose his salvation? Impossible. A believer may not lose his or her salvation. God is the one who perseveres. He is the one who keeps us safe. No man shall pluck them out of my hand, including yourself. And yet, from a human standpoint, there are those who at one time profess salvation, and today they deny Jesus Christ. I'm thinking of a guy right now who was with me in college. Bob Jones University, studying for the ministry, dedicated to the Lord. We were friends, same dormitory, same position in that dormitory. I was a hall leader. He was a hall leader. Here was a man who was very intelligent. He was a Greek student. Today, he's an agnostic. How can that happen? Did he lose his salvation? Well, he didn't lose anything he never possessed. And yet the whole time, I would have thought he was saved. It is possible for someone to give the impression to others that they are saved, that I am saved. We simply accept what people say when they say, yes, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. But they base it upon the fact that perhaps one time they said a prayer, they said the words that somebody encouraged them to say, and now they're saved. Rather than with the heart believing unto salvation. The truly righteous will endure, for they live by faith and they do not shrink back. Verse 38. Verse 39, they will believe to the end, to the saving of the soul. The writer says, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. But you know what? A test comes along. A problem, a difficulty comes along in my life. And it is a test that is very hard to endure. But not just any test produces endurance. And by the way, it is a test that produces endurance. How do I know? Because the Bible says, go with me to James chapter 1. Verse 3, knowing this, that the testing or the trying of your faith worketh. And I said that sometimes when you say the word patience, it means, and that right there is the word endurance. It is the testing of your faith that produces endurance. You know what? If you never had a test of your faith, it would not be producing any endurance in your life. That's why when we have a test that comes into our life, our first inclination is to throw it off. Wait a second. God may be intending that to teach you endurance because that's a need in your life. You know, the first thing when you're weight training, getting ready for football or something like that, is, oh, these weights are too much. No, keep going, because that's what's going to produce endurance when you're going to get out there on the football field and it's the fourth quarter and you've got to have that enduring quality. You had better work out and you better have that in mind as you're working out. Because the testing of your faith produces endurance. And Hebrews 10:36 says, you have need of endurance. You need it. My faith is tested when I'm tempted to think that God doesn't care. You know, I can read 1 Peter 5:7. It says, casting all your care upon him because he careth for you. But you know what? When the test comes along, I may be tempted to think God does not care. My faith is tested when I am tempted to think that God does not exist. My faith is tested when I am tempted to think or wonder whether the hassle of the Christian life really is worth it. And I am tempted to give up. My faith is tested when it looks like my needs will not be provided. And God is not going to take care of me. Even if the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. My faith is tested when these temptations come along and I think those things. But for each temptation, there is a Bible answer. There is a Bible promise. But we say in our impatience, I see no evidence that God cares. I see no evidence that this hassle of this Christian life is worth it. I see no evidence that God exists. Precisely. That's why faith is required. But I don't understand why this is happening to me. That's why you see James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. We tend to think that this verse means that, you know, if I'm having, I'm in this classroom and I'm taking this examination and I forget and I've become stupid all of a sudden, because I forgot the answer, I'm going to ask God for wisdom. That is an appropriate application. That's fine, because you are taking a test. I studied for it. God, bring back to mind what I had studied for. But very often what we need to remember is this. It is the trials of life. It is the temptations that I face as a Christian that I cannot understand why this is happening. And because I can't understand it, I begin to doubt God. That's where God says, you know what? You need to ask for wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. He's not going to upbraid you. And it shall be given to you. So I think we need to establish, first of all, the importance of faith. Faith is key to enduring. And then I want to go, secondly, to the definition of faith. And, of course, you probably understand where that is. It's right in the very next chapter. Verse 1 of chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You go through this entire chapter. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is what we call the Hall of Faith. Hebrews chapter 11. And I want you to notice sometime, you go through here and you highlight the words that have to do with seeing or looking. And go back to verse 1. And really the entire chapter is a definition of faith. Faith, verse 1, sees a promise fulfilled before it's actually fulfilled. That is the future aspect of faith. I can promise something to my sons. I can say, we will, well, let's just fill in the blank here. We will go, we will have a paintball activity. We will do that. Based upon past performances, they are either going to have the assurance that that's going to happen, because I said we will do this, or there will be doubt based upon past performance. I'm human. It may not happen. Something may interfere. Something may come up in the schedule where, you know, I can't do it. Faith in God, who cannot lie, sees the promise fulfilled before it's actually fulfilled. But it's not just a future aspect of faith. There is a historical aspect to faith as well. The historical aspect of faith sees the effect today. And I look out this window and I see the mountains off. Well, they're cloud cover, but I can see some of the mountains out there. And I see an effect. I see the trees, I see the grass, I see an effect out there. And so I'm going to say that the effect I see is all of creation. The cause of all this, I can't see. But I take by faith, it is the Creator God. But the historical aspect sees the effect as being derived or coming from the cause that God says is the cause. And so the effect I see is the creation. The cause is the Creator, whom we cannot see, and yet we believe. Last night we were watching a PBS special on animals and the tremendous ability these different animals have. They showed this woodpecker. And this woodpecker, they said, I forget what all the facts were, but this woodpecker is beating his head, we would think, with his beak, beating his head against this wood. And chips are flying everywhere. And I didn't know this, but they said that the woodpecker has a film or a piece of skin that comes down in front of its eyes. You thought men invented goggles. God did a long time ago for the woodpecker. And it says that this film comes down and protects its eyes from the wood chips flying. Did you know that? How many of you knew that? You learned something this morning. God created that little film and it drops when they start pecking. Furthermore, the woodpecker's tongue slips up behind and goes around its brain and acts as an impact, takes some of the impact of its head. Isn't evolution really something wonderful? You know what? To see evolution in that is completely absurd. I mean, here's the effect. Here's this woodpecker who can beat his head and come away thinking clearly. And build that little nest in the tree. And people think, wow, millions and millions of years it took for this to happen. You know what? It happened in an instant when God said, let there be a woodpecker. Now, he didn't say this, but here's creation. And it was so. We serve a tremendous God. And I look at this and I go, you know what? I can't explain it. Men can't explain it. They never observed this evolutionary process taking place, but yet they're going to say this is science. That's not science if you can't observe something happening. And yet the Bible says in verse 3, Kids for Truth, you've learned this one, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And you know how I believe that? By faith. I believe it because God said so. Throughout this entire chapter 11 of Hebrews, you will observe that there is the eye of faith and the eye of the flesh. The physical eye. What the faithful, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, what all these people could not see with the eye of flesh, they pursued anyway because of the eye of faith. Why do you have two eyes? Because we'd look kind of crazy with one. Right? Well, no, that's just because we're used to seeing ourselves, people with two eyes. Why do we have two eyes? In case one goes bad, you've got a spare. Why do you have two eyes? I believe you have two eyes for perspective. I don't remember how you do it, but somehow if you do this and close one eye, and you sometimes will miss this when you close one eye. But God gives you two eyes and it gives perspective. I can see there's depth perception. That's why I have two eyes. A man with one eye in the middle, we would say, is a one-eyed monster. A man with only the eye of flesh, without the eye of faith, is a one-eyed monster. You see, folks, the eye of faith brings everything into perspective. And if I simply have one eye, the eye of this flesh, as all the unsaved in this world do, everything is completely out of perspective. But if there is the eye of faith, I look beyond what this physical eye sees, and I have this eye of faith, it brings everything into perspective. A one-eyed monster only sees creation. But with the eye of faith, I can also see the Creator. And now, everything makes sense. I remember one of my professors in philosophy of education saying this. Simply posit God. Posit God. Go home and look up the word posit. Just simply assume that God is a fact. If everybody in the world would posit God, everything would start making sense. But the reason nothing makes sense is because we reject God out of our minds. The definition of faith is all of Hebrews chapter 11. But I must move on. Let's go to the illustration of faith in this same chapter. Beginning with verse 4, you see by faith Abel. Verse 5, by faith Enoch. Verse 7, by faith Noah. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. 17, by faith Abraham again. Verse 20, by faith Isaac. This is almost like saying something real fast. What's that? Toys? Who had that fast saying? Toy boat. Yeah. When you keep saying by faith. By faith Isaac. By faith Jacob, verse 21. By faith Joseph, 22. By faith Moses, verse 23. And so on. By faith. Here's the illustration. All these people are illustrating what the writer of Hebrews is saying in the first few verses. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob. But now go to verse 13. These all died. Next two words. In faith. To the end, they believed God's promises, even though they were never fulfilled in front of their fleshly eye. They did not throw away their confidence, chapter 10, verse 35, that we were looking at. They endured doing the will of God, chapter 10, verse 36. They did not shrink back, but lived their life of faith, chapter 10, verse 38. They did not draw back. Something that is seen from a distance is the evidence of things not seen. With my own eyes, I can see what's around me. But with the aid of binoculars or a telescope, I can see in the distance what the naked eye cannot see. I can be sitting out there on the ridge with my 300 Winchester, and I don't see the elk. My scope's not that great. But my three son scopes are wonderful because their grandfather bought their guns and bought their scope. And they can look through that scope, and all of a sudden you see things you weren't able to see. And wow, how many deer were there? 12? 12 deer. And a big buck, or a big bull. An elk is among them. And they're pointing down there. I'm looking. I can't see anything. I take my 300 with my telescope. I don't see anything. But with theirs, they can see it. Too far away to shoot, but there they are. It's a telescope that brings something up close. Notice what is said in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received these promises, but having seen them afar off. How? With a telescope. Not a literal telescope, but the telescope of faith. They saw them afar off. Folks, faith in God's word is the telescope that enables me to see as already fulfilled the promises of God. Such faith makes what is distance real right here. What is future is real right now. So the coming of Jesus Christ is real to me. Why? Because the Bible says it. I am promised. Jesus says, even so I come quickly. He will be coming quickly. Therefore, I know it's going to happen. Why? Because I take it by faith and I see it. I can see it. Imagine a primitive man coming up and looking through a telescope. Some man from 4,000 years ago before the telescope was invented. And he looks into the telescope and he asks, how did that object get in here? You're going, it's not in there, it's out there. No, I see it in here because he does not understand a telescope. It's exactly how some people look into the Word of God. The promises in the Word of God have no meaning for them right now. It is not real to them. Faith to them is some abstract concept in the Bible. Faith, folks, puts into perspective the reason I am in my present position. Faith puts into perspective my circumstances, because we see in the last part of verse 13, they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Their present circumstance, we're simply strangers, we're pilgrims. You see, heaven, a promise of God, is real to the believer. Not just this earth. Reality is not just what I see with the eye of flesh, but includes what I see with the eye of faith. Therefore, if I am preoccupied with anything temporary, if I am preoccupied with my body, if I am preoccupied with this world, with wealth, I am really being out of touch with reality. I have everything out of perspective. Because the Bible says the world passes away. Verses 17 to 22 of chapter 11, we see by faith, all that they did was done with the future in mind. Abraham was so sure that what God told him would be true, that he was willing to sacrifice his link to the future. What was his link to the future? Isaac. And yet he was so confident that when God said, you sacrifice your son, he was willing to do it. He was willing to sacrifice his link to the future, realizing that God would fulfill exactly what God said he would do. Joseph is so sure about what God has said that 430 years before it happens, before the children of Israel exodus the nation of Egypt, he gives a promise regarding his bones. Do you see that in verse 22? By faith, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. You're going to leave Egypt. And it happened 430 years later. Why? He saw as reality what God had told him would take place. Folks, if I trust God for the future, and you say that you're saved, you are trusting God for salvation from sin. If you can trust God for that, can you not trust Him to take care of you today and each day hereafter that leads into the future? Many times we are willing to entrust my future and my eternity to God, but I am not willing to give Him today. There's the illustration of faith. But now let's look at the end of faith. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Folks, chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12, all has to do with endurance based upon faith. Not endurance by gritting my teeth and furrowing my brow and setting my jaw. That's not what it's talking about. It is endurance because I can see beyond what anybody else is seeing. I see with the eye of faith. And so here we have this admonition to run with endurance. Why? Because chapter 10, verse 36 says you have need of endurance. But we have tired out Christians. It's okay to be tired, but it's not okay to be tired out. It's not okay to quit. Who are the witnesses? When he says this cloud of witnesses, I believe the cloud of witnesses are the believers mentioned in chapter 11. And our motivation is chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. There's our motivation. Are focusing on Him. Jesus endured, it says in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 12. You know what? When you feel like giving up, consider Him. That's what the writer is saying. What motivates us to endure? When he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, what motivates me to do that? Think about what Jesus said in Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh. By the way, that word overcometh is where we get our word Nike, victory. To him that has the victory, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And then he talks about the reward that comes as a result. There is a reward. I don't have time to go back to chapter 3 like I had planned to do this morning. I had read that this morning. But back there, you're going to see that the Israelites, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, we're thinking that they were being tested, that God was testing them. Did you pick it up there in chapter 3? I'm not going to go into detail, like I said, but go back to chapter 3 very quickly and notice who is being tested. I didn't read this particular verse, but when you read verse 9 of chapter 3, who is being tested? The children of Israel were testing and provoking God. When your fathers tested me and proved me and saw my works for 40 years, they even saw with their eyes and they still provoked me. They still tested me. Better take care, verse 12 of chapter 3. Better take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Folks, faith is not just a state of mind. Faith produces action. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. There was action. There was obedience. We sing obedience is the very best way to show that you... Yeah, if you believe, if there's faith, there will be obedience. That's the evidence. You will obey. And if you go back to chapter 11 and verse 8, you're going to see that that's what it was with Abraham. He obeyed God. Verse 14 of chapter 3 seems to teach that the test of whether a person was really saved is holding fast until the end. Contrast that with those who in verse 12 fall away from the living God. And what's the antidote? Verse 13. Are you looking at verse 13 of chapter 3 of Hebrews? Look at it. Here's the antidote. But exhort one another every day. every day, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Folks, when it comes right down to it, the evidence that you are a Christian is not that you say you are. It is endurance. Continuance is the test of reality. It is not winning the race that counts, beating everybody else. We're not in competition with everybody else. It is finishing the race that counts. Ye have need of endurance. Run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes as we...